This morning, I woke up in Orlando, Florida, and I've been at a pastor's retreat for a couple of days on Monday and Tuesday. Every Monday and Tuesday after Thanksgiving, a group of pastors, about 50 pastors, invited to come to Orlando. It's called a No Agenda Pastor's Retreat, and we just sit around and talk. And there are pastors of very large churches. There's one pastor sit beside me at dinner on Monday night, pastor of a church of about 30,000 people. Another pastor spoke on Monday night. They would probably have 20,000 people. Large, large churches. And it's good to be invited to be in the room and to fellowship with them. And we walked away from the retreat last night after dinner. And you sit around and talk for breakfast and do some things over during the day and lunch. And then you sit around at night, and then somebody would get up and speak, share some things. And I walked away from the retreat over the last 3 days with three major focuses that came out of those meetings. You see, what are they? Here's what we find. Consistent discussion happened on Monday night and Tuesday night about the direction of our nation. Our nation is not moving in a good direction. And the people of God, we need to stand up. And we need to be bold in what we're dealing with as we move forward. We talked about what it means to be woke. We talked about, you know, what's the direction of our culture. Who's influencing people? What does that look like? We spent significant time talking about just the direction of our nation. We're getting ready to go into probably one of the most unique political seasons maybe we've ever been through in our lives. And it's just on the horizon. That was one. Another major conversation that came up, and Dr. Tim Clinton, who is president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, was there, and he spoke, and we're talking about a mental illness, mental health crisis in our nation. And he talked about mental illness when it comes to adults. He talked about mental illness when it comes to students. And he talked about mental illness when it comes to children. And there's major emphasis getting ready to happen in 2024 in reference to mental illness in the lives of students. And I'll be talking more about that here in the next number of months. So that was the second platform. So you got our nation, but you also got mental health, mental illness. And the third conversation we had that was significant was what I would call pastor shortage. We're running into a crisis in our nation again, and this is among our churches because we don't have enough pastors, senior pastors, to pastor our churches. The pipeline is almost empty, and I'll share more about that in just a few moments. And that's why we need to be praying that God would raise up more people. The harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord to harvest to raise up more laborers. We need more people who are hearing the gospel, being discipled, open to the voice of God, and if God's calling them into Christian ministry, that they would say yes. If God's calling them to be a senior pastor, they would say yes, and then we walk with them and help train them, prepare them, give them opportunities to serve. But we're seeing a crisis in our nation when it comes to the shortage of senior pastors in this country. And it's even in our Southern Baptist family. I'll talk some more about that in a few moments. But three major emphases: our nation, mental health, mental illness, and a pastor shortage as we go forward. So as you think about 1 Corinthians, tying this together, we reap what we sow. And so when you look at this, you find if there's ever the absence of love, if you see the absence of faithfulness, you see the absence of time when it comes to marriage and family, what happens? So if you've got a marriage or you've got a family and there's the absence of love in that marriage or your family, you've got a marriage, family, there's the absence of faithfulness in that relationship. Marriage, family, the absence of time, what happens? You'll see the family would just start to crumble when those things are missing. I can give you more of those. I was in the Orlando airport this morning, and you think about sermon illustrations. Mercy. I mean, it was unbelievable. My heart was broken when I could give you several illustrations I got this morning. And so on the phone, I'm just typing these illustrations. On the plane, I'm typing these illustrations out because I'm thinking, I just can't imagine what I just saw with my own eyes, what I just heard in the Orlando airport. And so you look at the breakdown of marriage and the breakdown of family, and I literally saw it and heard it right in front of me in the Orlando airport. And then you look and you say, well, in the life of the church, specifically the church at Corinth, but what about churches today in our church? What happens when there's the absence of evangelism? You know, what happens when there's the absence of unity among God's people? And then what happens when there's the absence of spiritual growth among God's people? What happens? Well, here's what happens. You see divided, declining, dying churches. One of our goals, you know, Tony and Chris and I were meeting today, one of our goals next year is that we would have at least 5,000 gospel conversations. And you say, well, that's a lot. Well, it is a lot. But do you realize how easy that could be for us? If 50 people in our church had two gospel conversations a week, that's over 5,000 for the year. Just 50 people. 1% of our congregation of members. We say we have 5,500 members. If 1% of our congregation said, I want to have at least two gospel conversations a week in 2024, we would have 5,200 gospel conversations just from 1% of our congregation. But what happens when there's the absence of evangelism? What happens when there's the absence of unity? And what happens when there's the absence of spiritual growth? Again, that's why you see lostness all around us. That's why you see so many churches divided, declining, and dying. And then we come to 1 Corinthians, the absence of spiritual growth. Here's, let's walk through the outline. I give you some blanks to fill in, and I'm going to give you some other illustrations through this. Paul spoke many of his strongest words to the Corinthian church. His strongest words were directed to the Corinthian church. The church faced issues relevant to churches in our day. I want to give you some of these. First bullet point, doctrinal disagreement. They were divided over primary doctrinal issues. Can I just say again, I'll say this maybe multiple times tonight, but when it comes to us as believers in Christ and when it comes to the church, doctrine matters in the church. And so they had doctrinal disagreement. There are many churches, again tonight, they're divided because they don't agree over primary theological issues. We can disagree about some secondary, tertiary issues, and we do all the time. But when it comes to those primary issues, we need to be in unity and agreement about what the Word of God teaches. So doctrinal disagreement. Second bullet point, spiritual infancy. These folks should have been mature in their walk with Christ, but instead they were still infants in Christ. And Paul had a strong word for them to say, you should be mature, but you're still infants. You're babies in Christ. It's okay to be an infant as a believer, but just not stay that way. And so we're talking about spiritual infancy. Third bullet point, relational division. Here was a church that was divided. They were having lawsuits against one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all these things going on, there was relational division. They simply were not united. One follows Paul, another follows Paulus, somebody else, but need to be following Christ. So they were relationally divided. Fourth bullet point, ungodly behaviors. They just had issues with behavior, and they were ungodly in their behavior. Then the fifth bullet point, worship problems. So this had issues of worship. So when you look at these, you see doctrinal disagreement, spiritual infancy, relational division, ungodly behaviors, worship problems. Does that sound anything like churches in America? And he's writing to the church in Corinth. Next paragraph. What do we know about the city and people of Corinth? What do we know about them? The city and people. Corinth was a beautiful city, showcasing lovely palm trees and buildings. It was a resort city and the capital of pleasure for the Roman Empire. People in Corinth were known to pursue, and here's what they were known to pursue, pleasure and wisdom. Pleasure and wisdom. Corinth was a Greek city. False worship characterized the city. A temple was in the city and was dedicated to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. Sexual pleasure was the god of the day. It was estimated that at least 10,000 prostitutes were attached to the temple. You think they had worship issues? You just look at this. Major, major issues in the city of Corinth, even when it revolved around worship. As for wisdom, is the next paragraph, as for wisdom, the Corinthians loved to gather and debate the ideas, doctrines, and philosophies of men. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle had their followers in the city. So the blank there is, as for wisdom, and then the blank, had their followers in the city. People possessed a love for wisdom. That's the way Corinth is described, sound familiar to life in our day. Can you imagine trying to reach people for Christ and trying to plant a church in that kind of environment? That's the context for Paul's call and ministry. Those are the two words. That's the context of his call. God's called him into ministry, and that's the context of his ministry. He's ministering there. And then Paul left Thessalonica under pressure. He spent time in Berea and Athens. God used Paul in Athens on Mars Hill. Paul left it there and entered Corinth. He stayed in Corinth for nearly 2 years, preaching the gospel and making tents for a living. Let me give you a little insight on that last sentence. He spent nearly 2 years preaching the gospel and making tents for a living. You might say he was co-vocational or bivocational. He was a preacher. He was a missionary, church planter, writer. All those things true, but also he made tents. He's bivocational in his ministry. I believe one of the trends we will see moving forward in the life of churches is far more bivocational or co-vocational pastors. Men who are going to pastor churches, but they're also going to have other jobs somewhere else. Multiple vocations. I believe that's the trend that we're going to see going forward. Here's the interesting part is we had a conversation last night. And this was alarming for me, thinking about, as I said, there are three major issues that came out of the retreat the last couple of days. Our nation, mental health, mental illness, but also this pastor shortage, senior pastor shortage. It was estimated last night, and this is factual information, so it's accurate information from one of our educators in our Southern Baptist world, said right now in our seminaries, collectively, we have about 6,000 students. Six seminaries, about 6,000 students. Extremely low to me. But here's what I found interesting. One of our seminary degrees in seminary is called a Master of Divinity degree. That's the degree that the Lord blessed me to be able to get. Master of Divinity degrees. Many people who are going to be studying for pastorates, ministry, will get a Master of Divinity degree. When you take all of our six seminaries together, we only have 884 individuals who are currently pursuing a Master of Divinity degree. That is so low. When we think about, we have 45,000 churches, and you imagine in the next 5, 10, 15 years of the Lord's tarry, how many of these men are going to retire? How many of them are going to be pass away? There were two individuals last year at the retreat passed away this year, not there this year, cancer. And so we have 884 MDiv students in all six seminaries together at this point. Again, that's extremely low. And that's why we're saying we have a pastor shortage going on in our country and even among our churches. And so when you look at this context, bivocational, co-vocational, look at this next paragraph. In my pastoral ministry and in consulting with pastor search committees, I've used Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9, to challenge churches and committees. So the blanks, churches and committees. And then here's the next blank. What do you need to look for in a pastor? We're going to see God raise up more people, more men to surrender into ministry, serve as pastors. What do we need to look for in a pastor? Let me give you these five words that come from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Number one is the word converted. You see, converted. The word is Paul. It's his name. Was he always Paul? Answer is no. One time he was Saul. But the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus and gave him a new name. He was converted. He was forgiven of his sins, born again. Paul experienced the grace of God. He was converted. So what do you look for in a pastor? You look for a pastor who's been born again, who's a new creation in Christ, who has a relationship with him, somebody who's converted. Number two, where it is called. It says, Paul called by. And so what are you looking for? Somebody who's called, called into ministry. It's not just a career decision. It's not a good vocation. No, I've called to serve God. He's called me to surrender my life and to be used of him this way. So you find somebody who's converted, that's Paul. You find someone who's called, he says, called by. And so Paul was a called individual. Third word is committed. He says what? The will of God. Paul was committed to knowing and doing the will of God in his life. We need people who are pastors who are committed to doing the will of God. That's not always easy. That's not always convenient. It's not always popular. But you're committed to doing the will of God. Why? Because you've been converted, you've been called, and you're committed to doing the will of God. Fourth word is connected. He talks about our brother Sosthenes. We need to be connected to people. Relationships matter. That's why I enjoy going to this retreat every year, Monday and Tuesday after Thanksgiving, because there's no agenda. We'd sit around at night at the dinner table, about 50 pastors sitting around the table. Dr. Jay Strack would just say, anybody have a word? Anybody want to say anything? One brother, well, I'd like to say something. And then he'd stand up and talk a little bit, and then somebody else, well, I'd like to say something. And so you just turn around and do it. And as we find, here's what's important as well. When you find connected, you need connections. You need relationships in ministry. It's wise that I could introduce the people I know to somebody else. And the network, and to have those relationships. And so Paul was connected, and then the fifth word is convicted. He was convicted. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you're looking for a pastor, find someone who's converted, find someone who's called, someone who's committed, someone who's connected, someone who's convicted as well. And I've added a couple more words to these things about chemistry and competency and city and those things as well. But I've used those words a lot when I'm helping pastor search committees to know what to look for when they're trying to call a senior pastor. When I was in Mexico back in October, the pastor search committee at Bradfordville, where we served at for many years, wanted to meet with me. And so I met with them. And so sitting in a restaurant in Mexico, I went over these words with them as a committee to say, these are things you need to be asking and looking for. They're important. Next paragraph. The church at Corinth was in trouble. It's a major word. The church at Corinth was in trouble. How many churches in America are in trouble? How many churches in our city are in trouble? How many churches in our association are in trouble? Church at Corinth was in trouble. Paul called God's people to experience unity. It's the next blank. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. The Lord's church can disagree about minor and secondary issues. We do that all the time. However, it's imperative that God's people agree about major and primary beliefs. What do I mean by that? When it comes to the person of Jesus, we should have no disagreement about us at all. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He is the only way to be saved. He shed his blood on a cross. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. He ascended back to the Father. One day Jesus is coming again. We should always agree about the Son of God and Savior of the world, Jesus. When it comes to the Bible, We should have agreement when it comes to God's word. This is not just a good piece of literature, as I had a college professor say one time. This book from Genesis to Revelation is the word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is the word of God. We should agree about the Bible, the Holy Spirit. We should agree about the family. We should agree about the church. Why? Again, doctrine matters in the fellowship of the church. As one might imagine, Paul never lost sight of the power and relevance of the cross. That's the next blank. He never lost sight of the cross, that Jesus shed his blood and gave his life for a sinner like the Apostle Paul. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's apparent in the biblical text that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and it's verifiable that the Corinthians wrote to him. Paul said, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," 1 Corinthians 7:1. The Corinthians were concerned about several matters. Number one, is it right to marry? In marriage, is it right to marry? Number two, is it possible to offend God and a weaker brother or sister in Christ? So is it right to marry? Is it possible to offend God and a weaker brother or sister in Christ? Number three, is the Lord's table an act of authentic worship? I mean, they even had issues when it came to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Paul gives them correction about that. And so the Lord's table is an amazing time of worship for the Lord's people. Next, Paul spent a great deal of time addressing issues related to spiritual gifts. So as he addressed issues related to spiritual gifts, what's the divine purpose of spiritual gifts? And I've given you four blanks here. I could give you many more, but for the space, let me give you these four. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Number one, verify one's salvation. When you came to Christ and born again, he gave you a gift or gifts that you could use, as we'll talk more about, but it's just to verify your salvation. He's gifted you. You're born again. You have a gift or gifts. I would imagine most of us in this room have gifts. Most people listening to this podcast would have gifts being born again. Number two, glorify God the Father. The purpose of gifts is not to bring attention to you or to me. It's not so we'll be in the spotlight or the limelight. But no, it's to verify our salvation. We've been born again in Christ. He's left us here for a reason. He's given us gift or gifts that we would use and do what? We would glorify God the Father with them. It's important. Number three, strengthen the Lord's church. And so the purpose of gifts is to make the Lord's church stronger. So he's gifted you to serve in this capacity, maybe to teach or hospitality or generosity or whatever the gift may be. He wants you to use that to strengthen his church. So Paul's given instruction about that. And then number four, equips God's people for ministry. So he's given us gift or gifts and wants us to use them for the glory of God and to strengthen the church. And then he equips us to be able to serve in ministry. That's the whole purpose of these gifts. And so I encourage you, if you've never done so, take a spiritual gift assessment. If you'll contact us, we'll send you one that we use a lot. You can do that. You can ask other people, what do you see God doing in my life? Helps to get the value and wisdom of other people. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So spiritual gifts we see in 1 Corinthians. Next paragraph, Paul proclaimed principles to the Corinthians that speak to life and ministry in our day. Principles, biblical principles. God's word is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. His word is inspired and infallible, 2 Timothy 3:16. And his word is at work, Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. Paul's heart must have been hurt when he received news about the problems plaguing the Corinthian church. In my own life, I long to see churches that I pastored be healthy and strong. It hurts to hear negative reports about those churches. Paul's heart must have been broken to hear what was happening in the Corinthian church. And again, just from my own life, churches the Lord's allowed me to pastor, invest our lives in, and loving the people, and to hear them going through difficult times. It's hard to hear. Next, a careful study of 1 Corinthians positions the church to be all God desires. Paul's letter to the Corinthians reveals that it matters what we believe and how we behave. Church, we got to make sure we have our beliefs right. But church, we also must make sure we have our behavior right. Those two things should match. Monday night, we finished our session and we were still standing around talking, and a pastor whom I know some, not super well, we do plan to get together sometime as opportunity comes. But he came up and he just said, "Can we talk for a little bit?" We stood there in the restaurant area where we were at. He just shared his heart, and he was broken. And then last night when we finished up, another gentleman had come over and we were talking. And then when that conversation ended, and we had exchanged phone numbers because we're going to touch base about something else as well. And this pastor whom I'd been with on Monday night came up and without really saying anything, almost knocked me down just for a moment, but he came up and just gave me the biggest bear hug. And he said, "Thank you for listening last night." Brother, it was an honor for me to listen and to spend time with you. What a joy for me to be able to do that. And it came down to how what people believe and how people behave in churches. When those things are not in accord and unified, how you believe and how you behave, it causes chaos among the people of God, and it's just a very negative witness to people in the community. As Paul is talking to the believers in Corinth, but also to us, we need to believe right and we need to behave right. And those things should match. But it was a joy for me to be able to spend some time with that brother in Christ and just to listen. Sometimes just listening makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you these bullet points here. And this is just an overview of 1 Corinthians as I walk through these different chapters. Number one, rely on the Holy Spirit. Church is going to be effective. It's not based on the flesh, it's based on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moving. Holy Spirit working. Holy Spirit leading and guiding. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Second, select building materials with discernment. I'm not talking about sticks and stones here. Building materials, that's 1 Corinthians 3. How are you building your life? Wood, hay, straw, the other materials he talks about. Makes a difference how you live your life. Makes a difference how you behave. Makes a difference. Some of it's going to be thrown into the fire and be consumed. But how are you building your life? Third bullet point, run the race with the end in mind. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Run the race with the end in mind. One of our brothers stood up Monday night, just had a word, and one of the pastors who had been with us at the retreat for many years went home to be with Christ just a few months ago. His chair was empty this time, and there was another brother who was there last year who went home to be with the Lord as well. And the one who got up and spoke was with this brother when really he passed away. And he said, you know, one of the challenges for him was that you got to run with the end in mind. Just don't come to the end of your race with a lot of regrets and thought, "I should have done this," or "I thought I had more time to do this." Seize the moment when you can. And he said, there were some, even this pastor who was speaking, there were some regrets in my life. Because he said, I promised I would do such and such and never got around to it. Never happened. But you got to run the race with the end in mind. Finish well. Next bullet point, handle temptation God's way. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Handle temptation God's way. I was telling Angie today as we were driving back from the airport, I have strong convictions. Our staff knows this. It's in our personnel policy. I just don't get in a car with a single lady. I don't have a meal with a single lady. So I flew into Orlando on Sunday night, staying at a hotel close to the airport just to save money because Uber on the Sunday night after Thanksgiving is crazy prices. You can get up on Monday morning and get down there easy. It's like a quarter of the price. It's so much cheaper. So I'm standing in front of the hotel. I've called an Uber driver, and guess who shows up? This is a single lady. What am I going to do? So this single lady comes up. I'm not going to be able to take the car. I have to cancel this ride. I'll get somebody else. It may cost me, but that's okay. And the guy who was at the hotel, like, what in the world just happened? I said, brother, you wouldn't understand. You would never grasp it. But it's what I needed to do. So again, I said, the lady is nice to her. I said, hey, I'm just not going to be able to ride with you, so I'll need to get another driver. I did that. I'm going to be consistent. Again, I don't do that on elevators. I don't do that anywhere, really. And so just want to be consistent in that. But you got to handle temptation God's way. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about. Next, live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do what? Do it all for the glory of God. Folks, we don't live for ourselves. We're living for the glory of God. We worship for the glory of God. We serve for the glory of God. Preach for the glory of God. Sing for the glory of God. We teach for the glory of God. Everything we do is for the glory of God. Eat a meal, whatever, for the glory of God. Next, discover the purpose of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. I won't go into more detail there. Next, practice the power of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Now, when I look at 1 Corinthians 13, I probably read 1 Corinthians 13 almost at every wedding I do. Great biblical principles, fits well in a wedding context, but you have to realize when Paul wrote those, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was not to a couple getting ready to get married as a husband and wife. It's to the body of Christ. It's to God's people. Love one another. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is in the context of the fellowship of God's people. It's not merely a husband and wife. Great biblical principles, though, to apply to a husband and wife, but it's to a church. And so discover and practice the power of love. Next, learn to discern God's will. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Next bullet point, worship the Lord in an orderly manner. There ought to be freedom in worship, but it ought to be done in order. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Next, choose friends, relationships with caution. We need to be pouring this into kids and grandkids. The people you connect your life with will influence you. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, be not, misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what the Bible says. So choose friends, relationships with caution. And then next, focus on what is eternal. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I read this at a lot of funerals. Got a funeral tomorrow. Burial's going to be at the Veterans Cemetery up in Kentucky. Very well might be a good place. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Stand before him and say, I'm going to devote my life to Christ. I'm going to serve him, focusing on what is eternal, and that is not going to be a life that will be lived in vain. It's an incredible promise from the Lord. Now, let's finish it up here. I've got 57 seconds. What was missing in the Corinthian church? It's apparent that love was absent. Paul, God's people, called God's people to love the Lord, love one another, love people outside the faith family. Our vision statement says First Baptist Church Clarksville exists to worship God, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples. That leads to a healthy church. Imagine this for just a moment. Instead of the absence of spiritual growth, let's pray for spiritual growth in the lives of people. We make disciples. What happens when we grow in Christ? What does that look like for us as a church? When we grow in Christ, there's unity when that happens. When we grow in Christ, there's love when that happens. When we grow in Christ, there's more servants. There's more people saying, God, use me. He's gifted me. I want to be involved in the work of ministry. I want to bring glory to him. I want to strengthen the church. More servants serving when we're growing in our relationship with Christ. When we're growing in relationship with Christ, giving is taking place. Because when we're growing, we want to give as God says give. So we're faithful in giving tithes and offerings, as the Lord says. We're hilarious, generous givers, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians. Also, when we're growing in Christ, here's another part. You know, we kind of less attracted to this world when we're growing in Christ. And then when we're growing in Christ, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I love this last phrase. Verse 16, and I pray it can be said for you and for me and for us as a church, but we have the mind of Christ. What an incredible way to live. You look at your marriage, you look at your family, you look at raising kids, grandkids, you look at the life of the church, you look at your temptations, your struggles, the failures in life, and you say, yeah, because I'm growing in Christ and maturing in him, and he's at work in my life, I have the mind of Christ. What an amazing way to live life. Kids, students, and adults living with the mind of Christ. Not the perspective of this world, but with the mind of Christ. I just challenge you as parents, grandparents, influencers, talk to your kids, grandkids, talk to people in your life about living with the mind of Christ. That way when they face temptation, they face what am I going to do in life, they're doing it with the mind of Christ as well. Changes everything. Who you get in a car with, who you go out to dinner with, what you do, affects everything you do. Why? Because you're doing it with the mind of Christ. That guy would have never understood, probably. But I wanted to do it for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for how relevant your word is. Father, I pray that we would be a church where spiritual growth is present, not absent. God, protect us from trying to entertain people. God, protect us from just trying to please people. God, protect us from the temptations of this world. And God, will you help us have the mind of Jesus in life? Thank you, Lord Jesus. It is all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.